Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha is a Hebrew word, and it means family. We're the Mishpacha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people that are one new man in Messiah. This new breed of people is getting ready, Mishpacha, to blow the grandest shofar, the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone everywhere to hear the good news. We want everyone everywhere to be red hot for the Messiah. And there is a gift called the gift of prophecy. It is a supernatural gift. And I have to tell you, many people that call themselves prophets, I get very disappointed with, because I read about the accuracy in the Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures, of the prophets. And I don't see that same degree of accuracy among many people that call themselves prophets. And I have to believe there also is a lack of understanding of the gift of prophecy, especially under the New Covenant. And I have on the telephone Ben and Brenda Peters, that both move in the gift of prophecy. And I've got a lot of questions for them, and I believe they've got a lot of answers for me. I've just finished reading their book, Prophetic Ministry, Strategic Key to the Harvest. And Ben, you said in your book that when you look at the people coming to the Lord in the New Testament, what percentage is involved in something supernatural occurring?
Actually, in the whole scripture, I did a research for a previous book on signs and wonders, and I discovered that it's very clear that over 90%, somewhere between 90 and 95% of all the cases of conversions in scripture were the result of something supernatural occurring, which did include prophetic ministry.
Well, how in the world did we slip from that to almost everything being cerebral, at least here in the West?
Well, that's a very good question. Over the course of time, the fire of passion for God grew cold, and as a result, the power ebbed away, and religious people had to excuse and explain their lack of power, and so they came up with different doctrines to say that God didn't do these things anymore, God doesn't speak to people anymore like he used to, because for one reason the Bible was complete, or the apostles were gone, and so on. And these had no biblical basis, really. The arguments were very, very weak. But these were widely accepted because everybody wanted to excuse the lack of power in the church.
I want to find out a bit about you and Brenda. I'm starting with Ben. And this intrigues me. There was a real turning point in your relationship with the Lord, and it was at Bible college. Tell me about that.
Okay, I grew up in a very strong Christian home, and I had a desire at an early age to preach. It was like God drew me as a little boy when I'd hear a good preacher preaching, and I'd feel in my heart that's what I wanted to do.
Now, by the way, I see here in my notes you had quite a godly heritage.
Oh, yes, actually I did. Both my grandfathers were preachers. One was a Bible school principal and a pastor. One was an evangelist and a pastor. And my parents grew up
in one of my favorite places, the former Soviet Union.
Yes, yes. And so my parents met actually in Canada when they both were able to leave. Both their families were able to leave the Soviet Union after the revolution. And they met in Bible school, in Mennonite Bible schools. But my grandfather on my mother's side became an early Pentecostal Mennonite, which was not a popular thing in those days. And eventually my parents were excommunicated because they wanted to teach healing and the power of the Holy Spirit. But they journeyed on with the Lord, and ultimately I went to a Christian mission.
No, but I have to ask you a question. Is that the same individual, the one you just talked about, your mom's dad, that had that supernatural experience in prison?
Oh, yes, yes.
You got to tell me about that.
Well, he was doing traveling ministry, going from town to town and preaching the gospel, and after the revolution, it was a gradual takeover and gradual restriction of religious freedom that took place. But the police started to arrest him and take him into the police headquarters. And they, at the one time, the Lord just told him to walk out when the man stepped out of the room. And he walked right out, right past the guard that appeared to not even see him. And he just headed back home and was free to leave the country later on. So that was one of his experiences where God intervened supernaturally. My mother had had supernatural experiences as a young woman. Also, one time she was walking home in the dark, and a light shone on her path, and she thought there was a car coming behind. In those days, there were just a few cars, but there was no car, and that light stayed with her all the way home. So I had this heritage, and I was raised to believe in the supernatural.
Oh, okay, so you're in your first year of Bible school, and there's a prayer meeting that's going on, and the leader says to you and to everyone in the group, what are your burdens?
Right.
What happened to you?
Well, he was asking for prayer requests because we were having a prayer meeting, and he had to get some prayer requests so we had something to pray about. And this was a dorm meeting in Bible school, and immediately when he said that, do you have any burdens, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, you don't have any burdens, because my family was all saved. I was enjoying Bible school. I knew people that weren't saved, but I didn't have any. I knew I should have more burden for them, and I really didn't have any. And so when it came my turn to respond to the man, the young man that was leading the prayer meeting, I said, my burden is that I don't have one. And I chose to humble myself in that situation and be honest with the group. And
how could you be in Bible school and not have anything to pray about?
Well,
that's hard to understand, but guess what?
Yep.
There are a lot of people we're speaking to right now that maybe they're praying for their immediate family, but that's about it. So it's pretty similar.
Right. What God was saying is I didn't have any supernatural burden for anybody. I wasn't in intercession. I didn't have his heart. Basically, I knew better, and I was enjoying Bible school. I wasn't in rebellion, but I was just in that place of I loved the Lord, but I had never penetrated his heart and never allowed his heart to penetrate mine and change me on the inside so that I'd be passionate for his kingdom. And so at that moment, God did something, and from that moment on, God began to draw me in a powerful way. And every morning, I'd be waking up earlier than we were supposed to wake up, which was everything was scheduled, even our devotional time after half an hour of bathroom time, 6 to 6:30, then 6:30 to 7, we were in our room, 7 o'clock was breakfast. And then classes began. When I was waking up earlier, like 5 o'clock, God was waking me up. And
was that something new, or had you been waking up at 5 a.m. normally?
Absolutely new. And I would get up, and I would go to a place where I used to practice my voice lessons, a little piano practice room, and I would get on my knees by the little piano bench, and I would spend an hour to 2 hours every morning mostly weeping, reading through the book of Acts, and crying out for God to restore the power. What he gave me was a burden not just for a few souls, but he gave me a burden for the whole church. He gave me a burden for his kingdom. He gave me a burden for the fact that we're so powerless in the church. And I knew it wasn't God's fault. I had seen some miracles. I knew it was our fault that we had strayed from the passion of the early church. And so
Were you a weeper before that, personality-wise, or was this new to you also?
That was new. That was really new. I had a tender heart, but I wasn't one that would weep in intercession at all. But I would read through half the book of Acts every day. So every 2 days, I'd read through the book of Acts again and again and again. And tears would stain my Bible as I would just cry and weep. And this was totally different. Then when I'd leave the place...
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, because we're doing this by telephone, Mishpocha, from their home in South Beloit, Illinois. It sounds to me like you're almost weeping as you're speaking to me now.
It moves me. It moves me when the Holy Spirit reminds me of that time in my life, because that totally changed my future, my destiny. Just that when I often say it, you never know when one small decision to be honest, to be humble before God, can change your entire course of history, your destiny.
Out of curiosity, did you ever miss the first time the classmates are supposed to get together for whatever purpose because you were in intercession?
Well, what happened is, as I said, breakfast was at 7 o'clock, and I may have been there since 5:15 or so. But the presence of God was so precious to me that the activity that I could hear of breakfast going on, it didn't attract me because I didn't want to leave that place. And I'd never fasted before at all, really, and I wasn't really doing it to fast. I just didn't want to leave the presence of God until...
Now, help me understand this. You didn't want to leave the presence of God, but you had the presence of God before this. You walked with the presence of God, or was this a much higher dimension than you had ever experienced?
Oh, this was much higher. This is a whole new level, and I really believe it's available for all of us.
Well, you know what? I sense that presence is on this radio interview right now. In your heart of hearts, Ben, I'm holding up your new book, Prophetic Ministry. Why did you write this? What benefit will someone have from reading it?
Well, I had written an earlier book on prophetic ministry, one of my first two books, and it was no longer in print, and I knew I needed something to replace it. And then God gave me a fresh revelation of the fact that in most cases where miracles began to happen, prophetic ministry preceded it. Of course, the greatest example was Jesus, who had a man go before him that the people said, John did no miracle, but everything that John spoke of this man was true. And John spent his ministry preparing the way for Jesus by prophesying of his coming, prophesying what he would do. And when he arrived on the scene, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And what he was doing was prophesying Jesus' destiny, that he would suffer and die for us, and that he would take away our sin. And all of John's ministry was prophesying to prepare the way for the miraculous.
I'm sorry, we're out of time. Mishbucha, if you sense what I sense, you want this book, Prophetic Ministry. There's an anointing on the book to break you into the realm of prophecy, to hear God's voice clearer than you ever have. We're also including a CD of this week's interview for a donation of $18, Prophetic Ministry. If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521, or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape or CD of this week's broadcast, send a donation of $10 or more to Sid Roth, that's S-I-D-R-O-T-H, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. To see our television show, It's Supernatural, or archives of our radio and TV shows, look us up on the web at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org.